turn with me, if you would, this morning, as the Lord will enable us, to the portion of God's Word that we have read together in John's Gospel, chapter 13. John's Gospel, chapter 13, and we want to look at the words that we have in verse 34. Chapter 13 and verse 34, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. In my own congregation in Edinburgh, once a month on a Friday night, we have a fellowship through the winter. And as we have been going through Paul's missionary journey, we have slides and show them where Paul has gone. We're going through his first journey, but as Paul goes through his second journey, he crosses over into Macedonia. The first place he comes to is Philippi. And then he crosses over into Thessalonica, and then from Thessalonica down Berea to Athens, and then to Corinth. And as we go through these, as we go through the journey, as we come to these different places, I spend the following month preaching on Paul's epistles to the church at Philippi and church at Thessalonica, and we are now at the church at Corinth. When Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he sees that there are various things that are amiss in the church there. There are divisions in the church at Corinth. One says, "I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ." And Paul deals with these divisions. He then goes on to speak about the church as the body of Christ. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, when Paul writes to the church at Rome about the body of Christ, he's saying how, he's speaking there about how one has a has these gifts, and they look at other people's gifts and they're envying and taking to do with what other people are. But when Paul writes to the church at Corinth, he's not so much dealing with that as saying to the church at Corinth, if you're the body of Christ, you all that God has given, you work together as one. And then I think he goes on to ask the question, what is it to be a member of the body of Christ? Ye are the body of Christ, but members in particular. And he goes on then to speak about one particular aspect that identifies the true member of the Church of Christ, and that is that he has love. He loves the Lord, his God, and he loves his fellow believer. Now, Paul there, when he brings that out, and he calls it charity, when he's saying that, he's really bringing out what the Lord Jesus Christ himself says here in John, that we have recorded here in John 13, when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Paul is exhorting the church at Corinth that they would, and we'll come back to that in a minute. But today we want to look at the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we want to look at these words in three particular aspects in mind. First of all, there is a commandment that is given. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." So there is a commandment that is given. Secondly, it's a new commandment that is given. The Lord says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." So there is a new commandment. And then thirdly, he tells us how we are to keep that commandment. As I have loved you, so ought ye to love one another also. So he tells us how it is that we are to love one another, as Christ himself, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. So there are these three different aspects that we want to take today to look at with regards to this text. First of all, a commandment that is given. Secondly, a new commandment that is given. And thirdly, how we are to keep that commandment, as I have loved you. So let us then look at these three points for a short time as the Lord will enable us this morning. First of all, there is a commandment that is given. Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now, I think it's fair to say, and I don't think it would be unreasonable, for us to say that the Free Church is a denomination, we are a denomination that highlights preaching. Preaching is the central part of our whole service. We don't have an altar up the front, we have a pulpit up the front, and it's right that we should have that. And in preaching, we are, I would say, it's fair to say, are very adept at preaching on justification by faith, and even the 5 points of Calvinism. Total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace and perseverance of the saints. We preach on these often. We preach on the Passion of Christ and the Garden of Gethsemane, and we preach on the cross, and we often hear and preach on these great subjects and the hope of the believer. But perhaps one area that we sometimes are lacking in preaching, and that is the commandment, the duty that the Christian has to love one another. And I don't speak that of any minister in denomination. I speak that as much about myself and my preaching, how often do we center upon the commandment that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to love one another. And it's important that we do preach this subject, because this is a commandment that is given by the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a commandment. It is a commandment that is clear. It's given by Jesus Christ. It's clear. Some doctrines that you have, sometimes you have to go to this scripture and you marry scriptures up and you see what this scripture says and that scripture says, and you come out with a wonderful doctrine that the Bible as a whole is teaching you. But we don't need to do that with the duty to love our brothers and sisters in Christ, because it's very clear. Jesus here specifically gives us that commandment. He says, I command you that ye love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that ye love one another. It's not one of these things that are incidental or that is left to the option of a Kirk session or a denomination, or there are certain things that a Kirk session can tell you what to do, and things indifferent is what John Calvin calls them. There are things indifferent, but this is not something that's indifferent. This is not something that a Kirk session or a church or a denomination tells us that we must do. This is a direct commandment from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. And because it's a commandment, it therefore is not an optional extra. This is not something that the believer can pick or choose, take it or leave it. This is a direct obligation that is placed upon every single Christian, every one of us that name the name of Christ. We are to love the brethren. We are to love one another. Now, it's not just the Lord Jesus who gives us this commandment. John, later on, he takes it up. He takes up this commandment that the Lord gives. And so does the Apostle Paul. When Paul addresses the church at Corinth, he gives us five thou-I's. And if you go to the Corinthians, you'll see that he says five Though I speak with the tongue of men and of angels, though I have all gifts, can speak in tongues, and the gift of healing, and the gift of interpretation, the gift of prophecy. Doesn't matter what gift Paul is thinking about. So supposing I had them all, he said, though I spoke with the tongue of angels, though I had all the gifts, though I had the faith, he says, the third one is, though I had the faith to remove mountains. Some faith. It's a wonderful faith, if you have a faith that would remove mountains. And he says, though I give all my goods to the poor. People today think you give all your goods to the poor, then you're right with God. Paul says, no, you're not. No, you're not. Though I, he says, give all my goods to the poor. And though, fifthly, though I give my body to be burnt. Five things Paul says, though I. And he says, though you had one of them or though you had them all. Yet there's one thing lacking. Charity. Love to God's people. Love to God and love to his people. If that is missing, he says, then I have nothing. Now, Paul there doesn't say that giving all your goods to the poor is nothing. He doesn't say, though I would give my body to be burned is nothing. Though I had all the gifts is nothing. He's not saying they are nothing. He says, I am nothing. Except I love God and except I love his people, except I show and know what it is to be loved and to love, then I am nothing. That shows you how important that this commandment is. It's how important it is, because this shows you how important this commandment is. It tells you that we really need to know what it is to love God's people. I've told the story here before, I'm sure, and I'm sure I'm sure you will remember. It was when I was in Skye, I met an old man. At that time, he was up in Glenhinnis, there was a glen. And he says, when I was a teenager, he says, I used to see this old man walking up the glen, and I knew he was one of God's people. And he said, I'll be honest with you, he says, I was frightened of him. He said, there was a day when even the godless were frightened of God's people. They were afraid of the godly man. And he says, when I saw him walking up the glen, he said, I would jump in behind a bush. And he said, I was waiting till he passed. I didn't want to speak to him. And I didn't want him to see me, because I was frightened of him. And then he would go away up the glen. But he says, the day I was converted, he said, I was converted and I was brought to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And I say that I saw that same old man walking up the glen. He says, I ran after him and I put my arm into his arm. And the two of us walked up the road together. We were now thinking the same things, talking about the same things, loving the same things. My friend, there's nothing like the gospel to unite young and old. When I was younger, when I was first converted, I was a relatively young man. I remember going every day into a home where there were two old ladies. I would have worship with them morning, noon and night. It's nothing like the gospel. It didn't cross the barriers of age and everything else. Jesus says to them, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Now you can't love the brethren unless you love God. And unless you love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's set out before us here. Because I don't know if you noticed that before Jesus begins to speak to these disciples, Judas is away. Judas is already out the door. Judas doesn't know God. Judas doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't love God. He doesn't love Jesus Christ. It's when Judas is away out the door that the Lord Jesus now turns to his own disciples and he says, "Now, little children, a little while and I am going to leave you." You see, this is almost like, you know how Jacob in the Old Testament had his children brought in, there they all were, and Jacob is dying. And he utters a blessing upon each of these children. You know, you come to your deathbed and you don't deal with trivialities when it comes to death, do you? You might talk about things today. You might talk about things today that are everyday things, but when you come to your last words to your children, you would surely want to tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ. And tell them about the important things in this world. Jesus is now telling them, he says, he says to them, ye shall seek me, and I said, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you. In other words, Jesus is about to die. And it's in that purpose, that's why he is now saying to them. It's almost as though he's now at the throes of death. I go to a place, and where I go, you cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you. In other words, it's almost his last will and testimony to them. Some of his last words to them. And they're dealing with the most important subjects that you could ever imagine. Jesus is telling them that they must love one another. how important that is. Judas is away. Judas cannot love God's people the way Jesus here loves God's people. You go back to the Old Testament, and what do you find? You find Ruth. You remember Ruth and Naomi. Naomi says to Ruth, go away back to your own people. Go back to the Moabites. Go back there and stay with them. And Ruth says, entreat me not to leave thee. Where thou goest, I will go. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy God, thy people will be my people. Thy God is my God. Why was Ruth able to say, thy people are my people? She'd never seen them before. She'd never been down in Bethlehem, Judah before. She saw it in Naomi, and she saw it in Elimelech. But that was the only experience she ever had of the Israelites. Why was she able to say, thy people are my people? She was able to say it because she not only knew Naomi, she knew Naomi's God. And my friend, if you know the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you know Jesus Christ, then you will say, my people are thy people. Thy people are my people. Thy God, he's my God. If you can't say he's your God, then you can't say that you have that love for God's people that Jesus is speaking of here just now. Ruth knew that Naomi's people would be her people because she knew Naomi, but she also knew Naomi's God. And in knowing Naomi's God, she knew that her people, God's people, were her people. Well then, there is a commandment given. There is a commandment given by the Lord to love one another. But the second thing is, Jesus here says, it's a new commandment. A new commandment give I unto thee, that ye love one another. Now, later on, when John writes his second epistle, he says, and now I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, that ye love one another. Now, John's saying it's not a new commandment. Now, why is John saying it's not a new commandment? Well, perhaps John is referring back to the fact that Jesus has given this commandment, and it's not new when John is writing, because Jesus has already given it. But when you come and look at what John writes here, you discover that he's not talking about going back to Jesus. What he says is, I beseech thee, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment unto thee, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. John is taking him right back to the beginning of time. Adam, when he is created, in love. He loves God's creation. He loves God. He loves Eve and would love any that descended from Eve in that place. He would have loved them because he was created in the image of God, and God is love. Adam loved God. Adam loved God's creation. Adam loved God's Eve. But you see, the fall has brought in something altogether different. And as soon as the fall comes, you see exactly what happens. First of all, Cain rejects God. His worship of God is wrong. He comes in with Abel and he seeks to worship God, and he insults God with his worship. And then he murders his own brother Abel. Can you imagine murdering his own brother? You see, hatred has come in. But that love is still there, the love of God to his people, the promise that was given to Adam about the seed of the woman coming in and crushing the head of the serpent, the promise that was given to Noah, that never again would a flood come upon the face of the earth. Why is there to be no flood come upon the face of the earth? Because God only needs to do it once. God has given mankind a warning about what iniquity and sin brings. It brings judgment. It brings death. God doesn't need to bring another flood. He's already done it. Doesn't need to bring a second flood. Right at the head of history of this world, God has given us a demonstration of what he thinks about sin and iniquity. Doesn't need to do it again. And then think of the love that he shows to Abraham when he takes him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and makes a covenant with Abraham about how he would bless his seed. Then he gives a wonderful blessing to David, a covenant blessing. You'll not build me a house, but I'll build you a house. Think of the love that was shown in delivering the children of Israel out of Egypt. Some people, you know, might think to themselves, well, what about slavery? What about slavery in the Old Testament? You think of slavery and the Bible endorses slavery. Surely that can't be a God that is a God of love. My friend, if you think of the slavery that there was in the 1700s, 1800s, where they went away down to these African nations and took them into boats and took them away back to America, do you know that Israel was specifically forbidden ever to do anything like that? Israel could not go and simply take people into slavery. It was against their law. The only people that they ended up taking into slavery were their enemies that had stood against God and put a fist against God, and God's judgment came upon them, and they were defeated by the Israelites, and here were prisoners taken at war, and they could become slaves. But my friend, you better behave. You better be clear that no slave in Israel was to ever be mistreated. They never were to be. There were severe laws in Israel for anybody that ever mistreated a slave in Israel. So much so that many of the slaves, you remember the oil, you know, the ear, and the slave would get that. Why would he get that? Because he loved his master. He didn't want to go free. He wanted to remain in that home. That's because the master was acting according to the way God had commanded him. Slaves were not to be maltreated. You see, even in the Old Testament, God is showing that even to those who are slaves, he would be good. Now, you come to look in the way the Pharisees, what the Pharisees did with the law. The Ten Commandments say, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God and thy neighbour as thyself. Do you know what the Pharisees did with that? They made the worship of God a burden. It became such a burden. They weren't worshipping God for a love of God. You see, the children of Israel were to worship God in a different way to all the other pagan nations that there were. Pagan nations, when they offered up sacrifices, they were inviting God to come into their house and pacify God. And they would do it in fear, inviting God in to eat of this sacrifice. My friend, the children of Israel, that was never the children of Israel, was it? It wasn't the children of Israel offering sacrifices to pacify God and inviting God into their house. It was God who was inviting the sinner into his house. The tabernacle and the mercy seat was God's house. And he was saying to the children of Israel, come to my house and I will provide for you and I will feed you and you will be my guest. And you come in love, not in fear. The Pharisees, however, had made that all manner of corruptions to that. And to love your neighbour, what did the Pharisees say? Well, the Israelite's my neighbour. But as far as the Gentiles, they were dogs, they were enemies. And as far as the Samaritans were concerned, the Samaritans were even worse than the Gentiles. They were filth. So Jesus, when he gives the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know that it has been said of old time, love thy neighbour and hate thine enemy. That's not what the law said. But he says, I tell you, love even your enemy. Do good to your enemy. Do good to your enemy. You see, the law of love was there right away, but as John says, the commandment that was given from the beginning, to love God's people, to love God. But now, what does Jesus mean, he says, when he says, a new commandment I give unto you? What does he say? A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another. Well, he's not saying that this is a new commandment altogether. He's not saying that this has never been there before. But now there is a publication of God's love that has never been seen before. There is a declaration of God's love that has never been identified nor seen before. It was publicized in the Ten Commandments on the Mount, written with the finger of God in tablets of stone. Love the Lord thy God and thy neighbor as thyself. But now there is such a manifestation of the love of God to hell-deserving sinners as has never been seen before. It's as though what is past is nothing. God's dealing with the children of Israel in love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. All that he did for them was in love. But it's as though now with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's as though this has now been published in a way that has never been published before. There is an example of what it is for God to love a sinner as has never been seen. He has given his own beloved Son, that whosoever will believe upon him should not perish, but have everlasting life. My friend, we don't, I think, comprehend. We so often do not comprehend what love there is manifested in the person of Jesus Christ. We can only speak about it. We can experience it. We can seek to have the mind of Christ. But my friend, when you look at what God had done for the children of Israel in the Old Testament, and then you see the coming of Christ, it's as though it's a completely new commandment. It's a republication, even of the Ten Commandments, because he came not to destroy the law, but to actually fulfill what had been written in tablets of stone, is now written over the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you want to know what it is like for someone to love God, then you go to Jesus Christ. If you want to see what it is like for someone to love God's people, go to Jesus Christ. Go there. My friend, when Jesus came into this world, they said all manner of things against him, didn't they? They said he was of Beelzebub. They said he made himself to be equal with God. They made all manner of railing allegations against him. But my friend, the one thing that they could never say about him is this: that he did not love his disciples. They could never make that allegation. They could never say of Jesus Christ that he hated his disciples, he detested, or that he did not love his disciples. Remember at the grave of Lazarus? Mary and Martha there in tears. If only he had been here. And he stands at the grave of Lazarus and he weeps. What do they say about him? Behold how he loved him. He loved them. He called them. And then when there were those who argued against them, attacked them, he came in and defended them. He was the one who came and stood and spoke on their behalf. When they came and said that they never paid his taxes, he paid their taxes for them. The coin that was found in the mouth of the fish, he paid their taxes. When they were in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, take me, but let them go their way. Don't take them. Leave them be. Don't touch them. When Peter denies him with curses and oaths, he He just looks at Peter. And later on, when Peter is on the shore, Jesus doesn't even raise what Peter had done. What would you have done? You said, look, he denied you with curses and oaths. The Lord Jesus Christ knew he had denied him with curses and oaths. He never even raised the subject. He says, Peter, lovest thou me? Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee, because thou knowest all things. When the two are on the road, when Jesus himself is on the way to Calvary, and he begins to tell them, he says, I must needs go to Jerusalem, and when I go to Jerusalem, I will be arrested, I will be put to death. And the disciples raise a fundamental question at this point in time. He's telling them he's going to Jerusalem to die, and they bring before him the most fundamental question a person could ever ask at that time. Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Is it going to be me, or is it going to be Peter? Is it going to be John? Who's going to be the greatest? And what does Jesus do? He sits them down and teaches them again. What patience. What patience. What forgiveness. What love. My friend, even when they argue among themselves, they do all manner of things, and yet he loves them. And ultimately, he suffers and dies for them. No greater love hath any man than to lay down his life for his friends. And the Lord Jesus Christ lays down his life for his church. Such a love does Jesus have for God's people. Well, then he gives us, finally, if that's a new commandment that he has given, his own example, his own, we finally come and see how he gives us the example of keeping that commandment. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. We've already seen the basis of that love is the love that he himself has for the Father. That's the basis of the love that Jesus has. It's the love that he has himself for the Father. But you notice, first of all, that that is a love that is seen. A love that is evident. It's not a love that's unseen. You come to Calvary's cross and you discover he's outside the city walls in a public place, being crucified between two thieves before the eyes of all the world. And what are you seeing there at Calvary's cross? You are seeing him suffer in the room instead of his people. You are seeing the suffering of Jesus Christ. But my friend, what are you seeing? You are seeing the love that Christ has for his people. And that's seen publicly, in the most public way possible. Before the eyes of all the world, Christ is crucified. And Paul, when he writes to the church at Philippi, he says, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Though he thought it not robbery to be equal with God, yet he made himself of no reputation. No reputation. He made himself, and he gave himself unto death, even the death of the cross. And my friend, if Jesus Christ could make himself of no reputation, what an indictment on me and on you and on every Christian in here, if we're honest. when we think more of ourselves than we ought to do. What an indictment when we want ourselves. Let us rather esteem one another better than ourselves, having the mind of Christ, to love God's people, to love those who are His. And notice when he died for them, it wasn't for perfect people. It wasn't for righteous people. He came not to call the righteous, but sinners. My friend, we're sinners. At best, we're all hell-deserving sinners. Christ Jesus, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. We are all hell-deserving sinners. And yet Christ died for everyone. For the least sinner. I was preaching on Thursday evening in Corinthians when Paul is speaking about the body. The body of Christ. He says, ye are the body of Christ. Now you might think to yourself that you are insignificant. You might think that you are useless. Paul argues three things against that. He says, if you are in the body, just because you say you are the ear and not the eye, does that mean you're useless? Just because you think it doesn't make it true. And because you're the foot and you're not the hand, does that make the foot useless in a body? Of course it doesn't. Of course it doesn't. He goes on to the second thing, and it's this. That if you don't have the foot and you don't have the hearing, you don't have a body. Because if the whole body is eye and seeing, that's not a body. And the third thing he says is that God has placed every man in their own place. My friend, you might be a Christian in here today, and you might be saying to yourself, well, I don't have the gifts and the graces of all, you know, these other men that are sitting in the box here, or other Christians that are out there, or people we've heard of in days past. I'm useless. My friend Paul says, you are not useless. And God's people are to embrace every single one as part of the body of Christ. But there's something else you see with the Lord Jesus Christ in the love that he gives to his disciples. The love that he gave to Peter, Paul and John and all these disciples. It's this. It was a love that was freely given. No conditions. It was a love that was freely given to them. He offered and he gave himself up even unto death. He freely gave himself so that he would save every single one whom the Father has given to the Son. He freely loved them. He freely loved them. And if that's the case, my friend, then ought not we to love God's people? What think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? One of the great marks that the Lord himself gives is that you love God's people. Because herein you know, herein they know that ye are my disciples, in that ye love one another. The early church, as you know, the early church was known by the fact of how the Christians loved one another. A picture I always have, and I've maybe mentioned this before, is the house of Philemon, where Onesimus runs away down to Rome, and he meets Paul there, and Paul preaches the same gospel to him, and he's converted. A gospel is heard in the house of Philemon all the time, but you know how it begins? It begins to say about Philemon, he says, how the saints are refreshed when they visit your home as they make their way down the journey. The picture I've got is poor saints, Christians, making their way down. They're tired, and they come to the house of Philemon, and they go into that house, and they're blessed. Their spirits are recharged. They see the love of Philemon to the gospel. They see the love of Philemon for God, and they see the love of Philemon to themselves. And my friend, what is said of the early church ought to be said of every one of our congregations. Someone walked in the door today. I said this to my own congregation. If somebody walked in the door of Edinburgh congregation today, and they walked back out the door again, what would be the impression you would want them to go away with? Would you want them to go away saying, "My, there are very learned people in that place"? Or, there are people that know a lot about the Bible in that place"? Or this, that, or the other? My friend, what you want them to go away saying, "My, how the people in there love one another in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we want, surely, for every one of our congregations. That whoever would walk in that door, they would be able to say, "My, you ought to see the way these people in Free Church continuing in Stormrain, how they love one another. How they pray for one another. When one of them weeps, they all weep. When one rejoices, they all rejoice. They're so united in the things of the gospel that they love one another." Now, just before we finish, do you love God's people? Can you say with Ruth, "Where you go, I will go. Where you will lodge, I will lodge. Thy people are my people. Thy God, he's my God." It's a mark of grace that we love the company of God's people. We love God's people to pray for us. My friend, do you love God's people? Or are you yet a stranger to the grace that is to be found in Jesus Christ? Well, if you love God, you will love his people. If you don't love his people, it's because you don't love God nor Jesus Christ. Let us join together.